Okay, I invite you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, as the children are dismissed to children's church. James 1, and just want to read a couple verses, but I would like to have you stand, follow along as I read James 1, verse 17 and 18, and then we'll have a word of prayer. James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Our Father, thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for giving us life and giving it more abundantly. We praise you, Lord, for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness that is available for all our sins through faith in the shed blood of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son and for the Lord's willingness to come into this world and live a life of perfection and yet then be nailed on the cross for no sin of his own, but for our sin in our place. Thank you, Lord, for the redemption that is in Christ, for the promise of life eternal, for the hope we have now and forever. And Lord, I thank you for meeting our every need day by day, blessing us, leading us, providing for us. And continue to do so, Lord. Open up our hearts now to receive your word. Speak to our hearts. Speak through me as you will, Lord, and help me as I preach and help us all as we listen. We pray your name would be glorified this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Isn't Thanksgiving a wonderful time of year? I just love it. The only thing that really bothers me is it seems our society kind of skips Thanksgiving and we're already looking to Christmas, right? In fact, way back in October, we're already doing the Christmas thing in the stores and everything. So I think we need to move Thanksgiving into October. Well, let's just move it in the place of Halloween. That would be all right with me. Just do away with Halloween, put Thanksgiving there. Then we have a little more distance between that. But it is a wonderful time of year, a wonderful celebration, a truly American tradition filled with pride and the rich heritage of this unique nation, which has over and over experienced the marvelous blessing of God for these several hundred years. In fact, if you go back to the landing of the Pilgrims at Plymouth Rock in 1620, we're talking about 395 years ago, almost 400 years for the history of this nation when you go back to the time of the Pilgrims. Thanksgiving, a time to reflect, a time to pause and consider how we've come to receive and enjoy all the bounty that is ours, and a time to give thanks, right? A time that we give thanks, that we say, I am just so thankful. I am just so full of gratitude. But when we say that, we ought to pause and say, that's wonderful, but thankful to whom, right? I'm just so thankful, we hear so often. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. And that's good. That's fine. That's great. But to whom are you thankful? Or are you here to enjoy this life by chance? By mere luck of the draw? Is that who you thank? Luck or chance? And fate and happenstance, or Mother Nature. I'm just so thankful to Mother Nature. Oh, dear Mother, you're just so wonderful. What a bunch of baloney. Or maybe you're thankful for good karma, right? If you're a good Hindu, I guess you are, but I don't think we're Hindus or Buddhists. I am thankful today, right? I'm thankful for my family, for a warm place, for turkey and pie, for warm baths and showers and dry towels and quiet evenings, for cheery days, for good health. But those things don't come of themselves. The Bible says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? 1 Corinthians 4:7. And if you received it, why do you glory or boast as if you did not receive it? We are recipients, right? We're on the receiving end. We're beneficiaries. Our text says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's from God that we receive blessings and goodness and grace. Now, sometimes, indeed, we dig up a treasure on our own, we think, or we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, and that's good and that's necessary. We need to be digging and searching and doing our part, but the blessings come down. The blessings aren't something we dig up. The blessings come down. You see, we must give our thanks to God. When the pilgrims landed, they said that we render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings. They didn't just say, we are just so thankful. They said, we render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God. You see, we need to give our thanks to God. Turn to 1 Timothy 6:17. 1 Timothy 6:17, and we read these words, charge them that are rich in this world. There's not one of us here this morning that isn't rich compared to the rest of society throughout the world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, right? And oh, how prone we are to trust in that which is uncertain, that which can fly away. But rather trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God is so good to give us all things to enjoy. I'm thankful to God who gives. And he gives and he gives and he gives. He provides. He supplies. I'm thankful to God who gives richly, not sparingly, but richly. I'm thankful to God who gives us richly all things. Everything comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down to you and me. And I'm thankful to God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. To enjoy. Did you know that? That he gives you all those blessings to enjoy? So what am I to do? Enjoy. Enjoy your blessings day by day. Right? Get happy. Sometimes we need to be a little more charismatic and just get happy. Right? Are you happy today? Are you full of joy for his blessings? Psalm 104, 28, 29 says, thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, and they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, and they return to their dust. I'm thankful that God opens his hand and blesses us. Acts 17:25, we read that he gives to all life and breath and all things. Paul speaking to the Athenians on Mars Hill in Acts 17:25. God gives to all what? Life, breath, and you name it, he gives it. All things, the numberless blessings of God to us. They cannot be numbered. The numberless blessings are numerous, we might say, to be redundant. But is this a habit of our thinking? Is this a talk of our days and our hours, moment by moment? Are we praising God, thanking him for his blessings? Did you think to thank and bless God that you were able to get out of bed today? Probably not. I didn't either. Okay, but we should have. Every one of us should have thanked God as soon as we put our feet on the floor that we were able to get out of bed today. Praise God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103. Psalm 34:1 that I read earlier today, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You see, when a person forgets to bless the Lord and thank him, he loses favor with God. An ungrateful Christian is a man who no longer is in love with his Lord. When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. Are you grateful today, or are you whiny today? Some of us just need to get over our whininess and just be thankful. Just bless God. Thank Him. 10 lepers were healed by Christ in Luke 17:17. And how many returned to say, thank you? Thank you. That's all they needed to say. Just thank you. One. I just saw a video of an older saint who was in World War II as a bomber, and putting his life on the line, was down in the lower part of the bomber where you could not wear a parachute. He had no parachute. And he shared, and this is a gentleman back from Greenville, South Carolina, that we knew, Roberta and I knew, when we were going to college there and attending Hampton Park Baptist Church. Wonderful video. I ought to send it out to all of you on my email list. It's about 5 minutes long. But anyway, he talks about looking over to the right of him, seeing another American bomber get hit by the enemy fire and go down in flames. And he's in that lower part as a gunner in the lower part of the bomber. Anyway, when he was all done at the end, he says, you know, when we came back, I was amazed at how few people even acknowledged that we were fighting for the freedom of America. And then he ended by saying, you know, all you need to do is just say thank you to a veteran. Just say thank you. That means so much, just to hear people say, thanks. Thanks for your service. Well, 10 lepers healed, one said thank you. By the way, get in the habit of saying thank you and writing thank you notes and sending thank you emails and sending thank you Facebook posts. That's fine too, but don't get out of the habit of sending cards. It's good. I know some of you don't know how to do that. You don't know how to buy a card. You don't know how to put it in an envelope. You don't know what stamps are. You go to the post office and you can buy stamps. There are little things that go in the upper right-hand corner. You put your return address on the left-hand upper corner, and then you write an address, include the zip code, and just get a little card, and just all you got to do is say, thank you. Thank you for your gift. Or thank you for being my friend. Thank you for helping me out. I try to do that. We try to do that. We don't always get it done like we should. Sometimes it's a man, I can't get a note in the mail, but I can send an email message. Just thank you. Just thank you. Wouldn't it be a good thing? Wouldn't it be beneficial to us? And wouldn't it make the Lord glad if we would, for just a few minutes before we fill our bellies, remember some of God's benefits and thank Him for His blessings? Let's consider three things for which we can be thankful. Number one, I'm thankful for the abundant goodness of God. I'm thankful for the abundant goodness of God. God is good, isn't He? Isn't it wonderful to serve a good God? He is good. Everything God does, or anything He has ever done or will do, is good. From the beginning in Genesis 1, we read, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. From the beginning, everything He made, everything we enjoy today, in spite of it being under the curse, is so good. And at the end times, at the consummation, we read in Revelation 21:3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, with you and me. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with him and be their God. And that, my friends, is very good. Oh, isn't it wonderful? It's going to be wonderful to die. It really is for those who are believers. Now, if you're not a believer, you're not a Christian. Not wonderful. Terrible. If you're a believer, it's a wonderful thing to die and go meet the Lord and realize He is with me. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 107:1-8, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. And Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and knoweth them that trust in Him. God is good. Exodus 34:6-7. And the Lord passed by before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Wow. God is always forgiving, always merciful. He is abundant in goodness. His abundant goodness satisfies. Number one, it satisfies. Again, Psalm 107, 8 and 9. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Has he satisfied you? Are you content today? Are you happy? Are you full of joy? Are you satisfied? The meal that we're about to eat in a few moments will undoubtedly, I can almost guarantee it, will fulfill your needs today for food and fill your stomachs to overflowing, right? It will satisfy your longing. It will be good. Oh, how good it is. And all this goodness and taste and aroma and good nutrition will satisfy. We'll satiate. We get that word satiate from satisfy. God is good. God is good. And his goodness satisfies the longing soul, the hungry soul. And such is the testimony and song of thousands upon thousands upon thousands. We sing the song, Springs of Living Water. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ, one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Wow. You see, if a man is hungry, he finds satisfaction in food. If a man or a woman is hungry for God, if he longs to know God, he will be satisfied. So if you're longing for God today, you're going to be satisfied. But if you're not satisfied with God, then you're not longing, you're not thirsting, you're not desiring him above all else. Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you're hungry for God, God promises he'll fill your soul. Are you satisfied today with God? And we'll be like the woman who had nothing but a piece of bread and a little water, and lifting up her hand, she said, "What, all of this and Jesus too?" Would to God we would be like that. The problem is few are hungry for God. I dare say there may be just a few of us here this morning who are really hungry for God, and so we fail to find satisfaction in God. The pleasures of this life, they allure and they entice and they make promises of satisfaction, but they never, 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 ever keep their promise. But God always, always, always does. Proverbs 27:20 tells us that hell and destruction are never full. That is, hell is a word, Sheol. Our New Testament word is Hades, which means the grave. The grave and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. See, the cemeteries, just they're never full. They just keep, more people keep going to them, right? Keep going into the ground. The grave is never full, and so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The eyes of a lost man are never satisfied. However, Psalm 17:15, David said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. When my eyes see God, I'll be satisfied totally, completely, perfectly in that day." Ecclesiastes 4:8, "There's no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches." We're never satisfied. We never have enough in this life, do we? Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." If you're in love with money, never going to make you happy. Never, 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 never going to satisfy. You say, "Well, I got $500 in my savings. If I get $5,000 in my savings, then I'll be satisfied." "Well, I have $50,000 in my retirement. If I just had $500,000 in my retirement, I'd be satisfied." Nope, wouldn't satisfy you. still wouldn't be enough, right? If I just win the lottery, still wouldn't make you happy. Probably make your life miserable is what it would do. It does for countless people that play it. Don't play it. That's gambling. That's a failure to trust God and His provision. Should never play the lottery. Never gamble. But he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Again, Ecclesiastes 5:10. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, when material things increase in our life, they are increase that eat them. The more we get, the more we want, the more we need. You know, it's like the more groceries that mom buys, the more the kids eat. The more money I put in the pocket, the more I spend. I mean, I'm terrible with money. Well, I shouldn't say. I used to be. I'm better now than I used to be. But I tell you, I make more money. I just spend more money. I do. And if you're honest, you probably do too. You know, when abundance increases, when goods increase, they are increased and eat them. You buy a new car and you get eaten up by new taxes, right? More taxes, more costly repairs, material things and riches. They are a blessing from God to enjoy, but they don't satisfy. I tell you what, I got my tax bill in the mail yesterday and fell over. And it went up like $200 in 1 year. I thought, what is going on here? My taxes are too high. After a while, my taxes are going to be higher than my mortgage payment, you know? And so my house is worth, I love it that my house is worth more than it was 10 years ago, but I don't love it with the increase in value comes more taxes. So I'd rather the value go down, I think, so my taxes would go down. Listen to God, His wisdom, and His offer in Isaiah 55:2. We need to take heed to this. Wherefore, why do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, meaning my spiritual blessings to you. Delight yourself in what I give you, not in what you can gain in this world. By the way, men, do you know that your wife would rather have you than money? I know you bring home the bread. I know you buy her this and that, and you should. You ought to treat her like the queen that she is. You ought to honor her and love her. And sometimes, yes, obey her. We're to be submissive one to another. But she wants your love. She wants you more than a new home, more than money. And by you, I don't mean your paycheck or your presence only, but I mean your heart. Our wives, our children, our sons and daughters, they want our heart. She wants your heart, love, and spiritual leadership, and you. And God has made you to satisfy her. And she will not be satisfied with things. God said in Genesis 3, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And your children won't be satisfied either, except with dad and his heart. Dads, give your heart. Give your heart. Give your all. Love them. Love your spouse. Love your children. So the goodness of God, it satisfies. And then secondly, the goodness of God sanctifies or saves. The goodness of God sanctifies. Listen to Romans 2, verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God's goodness leads you and me to repentance and thus salvation, sanctification. Men despise the riches of God's goodness today. They lightly regard it. They have a wrong estimate of its value, supposing that his goodness gives them a license to sin. And they imagine that he will not punish because, you know, we're all under liberty. And so I can do as I please and God will still forgive. Well, yeah, he will if you're a true believer, but you'll also pay the consequences of it. You see, God's goodness leads a person to forsake his sin and to put it off and repent, not indulge in sin. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. In, I can't remember, is that Titus 2, I think? A young man may sin against God from his youth to adulthood. He professes his name, he provokes his wrath, and yet God's anger is turned away and he lives. Because God is long-suffering and patient and kind. And in spite of all the rebelliousness of the sinner's heart against God and his rich goodness, he can lead that man to repentance. He did me. I was such a rebel. I wanted nothing to do with God, and God led me to repentance. And he leads you to turn to him, forsake the way of death, because surely that sin will bring death and hell and torment forever. I'm so thankful it's God's goodness that has led me. He leadeth me. He never coerces. He doesn't drive us like wild beasts, but his goodness leads us. So thank God for his abundant, abundant goodness. It satisfies, it sanctifies. Secondly, I'm thankful for the absolute glory of God. The abundant goodness of God, but also the absolute glory of God. God is a glorious God. We sing so much of his glory in our hymn book when we gather together, and we must. God is a glorious God. His glory, his beauty and majesty and splendor is absolute. It is perfect. It is complete. It is high, and it belongs to no other but God. Look at Isaiah 42. Let's turn there. Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 8. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither are my praise to graven images. Verse 9. Behold, the former things that are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. I'm thankful for the absolute glory of God. I am the Lord. That is my name. I'm not going to share my glory with anyone else. I'm not going to give it to anybody else. This is a song that Moses and the children of Israel sang when they came out of the bondage of Egypt in Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? No one is like him. The glory of man, the glory of you and me, so temporary, so earthly. It's like the flower of the field, it appears and it is gone. And even Solomon, in all his glory, and the Queen of Sheba came and could not get over his glory and kingdom and power and riches. Even all his glory was not arrayed like a daisy in the field. But the glory of God, it just goes beyond all glory. All glory. It endures forever and is higher than the highest heaven. But I'm glad that this transcendent glory is not kept from us. I'm so glad that it is a, number one, revealed glory. It is a revealed glory. It was revealed to Moses in Exodus 33. In fact, I want to turn there. Exodus 33, where we see God appearing to Moses. Moses had gone into the tabernacle that had just been built, and God's presence was in there, and no one could come near, but he allowed Moses to come near. And notice Exodus 33 and verse 18, I believe, 33:18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory, Moses said to God. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Wow, isn't God good? From way back there, he's always been merciful and gracious. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Why? Because Moses, you'd die if you saw all my glory. If we saw God's glory in this life today, we would die. It would put us in the grave like that. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. It's so glorious, no human being can look upon his face and survive it. So powerful, so resplendent. It was revealed to Isaiah, and Isaiah fell on his face in Isaiah 6. To Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 1, the heavens were open, and Isaiah saw visions of God. It's just amazing to read Ezekiel, and you can't even understand what he's writing, because Ezekiel writes in a way that reveals to us he can't describe God's glory. It is so amazing, he couldn't put it into human language. And Stephen in Acts 7, 55, when he was being stoned, saw his glory, and John in Revelation 1. So it's revealed glory. It was revealed to Moses and revealed in nature. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It is revealed in Christ in John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that glory was revealed when he was transfigured before his disciples in Matthew 17. We read in Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3, that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who being the brightness of his glory, that is, Christ being the outshining, the flood of God's glory in his humanity even, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, Christ, the brightness of God's glory. Not only is it a revealed glory, though, in Moses, in nature, in Christ, in many other ways, but it's also a shared glory, a shared glory. You see, the glory of God will be shared with his children, you and me, as his children. And that glory was made possible through the suffering of Christ. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? In Luke 24:26, Jesus said to the men on the road to Emmaus. In Hebrews 2:9-10, we read this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, Christ in bringing you and me to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Through his suffering, we are brought to share in his glory. God is sharing his glory with us. Romans 8, I want to read some of this. You may turn there if you like. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage about this very concept. Romans 8. And verse 14, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and children, and heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be what? Glorified together with Christ. You got to be kidding. Yes, it's true. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so we suffered in the point of death and we die. Praise God. Best thing that can ever happen to you and me as believers is that we die and enter into his glory immediately. It's a shared glory. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected to the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, from this body of corruption which we have to live right now, into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And that is glory. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. 2 Peter 1:3 says, we're called to glory. We're partakers of the divine nature. We ought to be thankful for the absolute glory of God. It's a revealed glory and a shared glory. Spurgeon said, I feel like that old saint who said that if she got to heaven, Jesus Christ should never hear the last of it. And truly, he never shall. So with you and me. And finally, I'm thankful for the available grace of God. For the available grace of God. You see, we'd never experience the goodness of God if not for the grace of God. We even never see or share in the glory of God if not for the grace of God. And his grace is appropriated by faith. I simply believe. For by grace are you saved? By grace. I'm thankful for that available grace. I'm thankful that there was enough grace left for me the day that I got saved. God doesn't just sprinkle grace on you like out of a salt shaker. He lavishes grace upon us. He drowns us in his ocean of grace. Wow. First of all, it's sufficient. His grace is sufficient. It's sufficient for dysfunctional people. And I have news for you. News alert! You are dysfunctional. You are dysfunctional. We hear this term used so much. And we've got a clinic or a hospital or a psychologist for every dysfunctional person today. Well, I don't know that there are many families who are not dysfunctional families. You know, I grew up in a dysfunctional home. And you know, it was okay. Yeah, I know some are worse than others, but and some truly are disasters. And it may be you grew up in a home and it was terrible. It was. And our sympathy and our heart, our compassion to those that are going through that. But we're all dysfunctional to one degree or another because we're sinners. We're sinning people. You see, but whatever happened to the grace of God? Whatever happened to the grace of God in helping us deal with our problems? Where's our trust in an all-powerful, all-caring God and Savior to meet every need, including the emotional and social and psychological? God can do it. I'm not saying we don't try to get outside help. Sometimes there's a place for that and a need, but I'm afraid as a society, that's all we do. I hear more and more in the news how we are an addicted society. We are addicted to prescription medicine, to pain pills. There's a huge epidemic of addiction to these things that is not necessary. Yes, they have their place. Yes, there's a need at times, but I'm afraid we're living our lives on drugs today because it helps us function in a dysfunctional society. Is God's grace not sufficient for these things? It's sufficient for the drunkard. It's sufficient for the adulterer. It's sufficient for the homosexual. God's grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I need to grab the Bible instead of the pill sometimes. How can one be strong when he is weak? God's grace. God's grace. And I'm glad for God's grace. I'm thankful today. I am thankful today for my family, for a warm place, for turkey, pumpkin pie, for warm baths, dry towels, quiet evenings, and cheery days. Are you thankful today for all those things? We need to be thankful for God's blessing. God's grace saves, you see. God's grace also saves. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. God's grace is available grace. It's available for you right now. God's grace. And how God wants you, and his heart yearns and longs for you. And he loves you, and he wants to share his glory with you forever and ever and ever. Now, he wants to do that now. And I'm so glad that his grace is so available that he can save every single person sitting here now, and he will save any and all who come, if you'll just come as you are. I'm thankful for the abundant goodness of God. I'm thankful for the absolute glory of God. But oh, how thankful we ought to be for the available grace of God. It's available to you. I close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. If I did not praise and bless Christ my Lord, I should deserve to have my tongue torn out by its roots from my mouth. If I did not bless and magnify his name, I should deserve that every stone I tread on in the streets should rise up to curse my ingratitude. For I am a drowned debtor to the mercy of God, over head and ears, to infinite love and boundless compassion I am debtor. Are you not the same? Then I charge you by the love of Christ, awake, awake your hearts now to magnify his glorious name. God is good. God is gracious, isn't he? May God help us to be thankful. May he help us to realize his grace is available today for you. Will you come to him? Will you call upon his name? Will you be saved today? If you're not saved, you can be saved this morning by simply believing and trusting in Jesus and recognizing that he died for you. Let's bow our hearts and our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful promises of God, for your goodness, your glory, and your grace. May we revel in it. May we rest in it. May we plunge ourselves into these great attributes of such a loving, gracious, forgiving God. I thank you for your mercy, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd be merciful to us this hour. I pray for that one who may not know you as Savior, that today would be the day that salvation comes to their house, to their heart, to their life. Have your way now as we close. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.